I want us just to stop. I open up the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. Sometimes what I like to do is to start with the end in itself. I started to get stirred with this verse a few years ago, and it has been stirring in my spirit. Even as I had my two daughters here, my son and his girlfriend, they were just visiting town, as well as our other daughter, we were all together. But many times what I've been dreaming of is how do we create a ceiling that becomes the floor for the next generation? How do we create an environment for the next generation? And that's what we're about to see here. So I wanted to start with the end in itself. I want you to dream for you, for your family. I want you to dream as a church family together with this verse in mind. And it is 1 Kings 5, 4. But now the Lord my God, say, the Lord my God. Let's say it again. But now the Lord my God, he has given me rest on every side. Say it again. Say, rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Let's say it again. The Lord my God has given me rest on every side. And there is neither adversary, not evil occurrence. So just think about 1 Kings 5, 4 for a few moments. Imagine as we were driving up to the service today, when I was crossing the city limit of Norcross, when we just crossed over and it says Norcross, the sciatica in my back would just get healed because there is rest on all sides. There is not any adversary, not one adversary, and not one evil occurrence. Or if you cross the city limit, you're coming into this region and this area, stage 4 cancer cannot live because there is this shalom, there is this rest on all side, no adversary, and not one evil occurrence. Automatically, when you cross the city limit, in the next moment, relationships are just being restored. Imagine if you're coming in where there is no poverty, no systemic poverty, because there is rest on all sides. There is no adversary. There is no evil occurrence. Why does that touch me? Because in a lesser covenant than ours, a man named Solomon, he established on earth something that was in heaven. He established a city on earth that looked like heaven, where there was rest on all sides and no adversary and no evil occurrence. It's like Satan himself knows with all the demons, all the fallen angels, that we cannot touch this limit because there's such a shalom, there's such a rest, that there is not one place where any demonic stronghold can touch. It cannot touch your marriage, cannot touch your finances, cannot touch your health. It suddenly becomes a safety zone that other places would have to come into this region and saying, what is it? What is it about this place? Because when we cross the city limit, something is changing. There is a different environment. Can you dream with me for a moment? So we started with the end in itself. But the verses before David starts to give honor, say honor. Honor the roots, and you will be entrusted with the fruits. So sometimes we have to honor, because if I hold in my hand a seed here, I say, what do you see? And you maybe say, well, I see a seed. Somebody else says, no, I see a tree. Somebody else says, no, I see a forest. All the potential is in that seed. And there is a potential for the very thing that we said, and now we are seeing the forest in 1 Kings 5, 4. But what David does... Excuse me, what Solomon does, he points, he said, it was my father David that paid for this. My father was always at war. My dad, David, was always at war that I could establish a place of shalom, a place of peace. Somebody paid, and what I was able to do, I was able to play because somebody else paid. I don't know if you got it. As I'm saying, David was constantly paying. And if you're looking at the life of David, it looks like this. I don't know how your life looks, but we're supposed to go from glory to glory. How many agree? But do you know that glory to glory doesn't always look like this? It looks often like this. You go from faith to faith, but it looks like this. But if you take the bottoms of this, it becomes a crown.
Yeah.
So let us then go back to the beginning. Today I would love to take you back to the future. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the book, but what I'm doing is showing how this book fits into a bigger picture. And I want you to see they're connected, and I will bring a couple of those chapters out in the middle of it. But David started out in Bethlehem. Say the word Bethlehem. Let's say that one more time. Say Bethlehem. David, Jesus also started out in Bethlehem. Say Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the season. It is the time where you learn to be faithful in the natural. Say natural. This is actually, so we're going back in the early beginnings. If you want to take notes, I'm just quoting a few scripture verses. This is a 12-hour seminar, and I'm going to give you in 40 minutes and 12 seconds. But I just wanted to give the framework so you can see the big picture. David started out in Bethlehem. Say Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the season to be faithful in the natural. Say natural. It was the season in David's life where in 1 Samuel 16:1, you can write that down. What you're seeing taking place here, there was actually a sunset. Say sunset. There was a sunset of Saul, but it was a sunrise of David. Say sunrise. And suddenly what you start to see, something is shifting because Saul was a man after man's own heart, while David was a man after God's own heart. The system of Saul is the best what man can do for God. It is this whole thing of man's system, but it was a sunset. Samuel, who is a today's man, he saw who was a yesterday's man, but he also realized who was a tomorrow's man. So there was this shift going on, and you already see that in 1 Samuel 16:1. But then as you continue this journey, 1 Samuel 16:13 is when Samuel, who is the prophet, he anoints David, and David had the anointing. Say anointing. He's being anointed to be a king. How many of you, let me ask you a question, you have more prophecies than experience? Just wave to me. I had somebody that came up to me and said, well, I have this word over your life, and it is this prophecy. And when he was about to say this, I do not even know if I can handle it. I already have so many words that is still on my shelf. And I realize that when you are saying that, you're getting a word, because often prophesies, it comes in a seed format, including impartation. So when you're hearing about somebody that, wow, Leif was prayed for by Randy Clark, June 6, 1995, what people didn't realize, it came as a seed. And then you're becoming impregnated. And then you start to go through process. And I don't like process. And then little baby, little push, big baby, big push. So when somebody come and say, wow, I see these nations, so you're impregnated with nation, I'm like, because I know that's going to require to receive a word. That is very easy. So David, in this example, I mean, he was anointed to be the king of a nation. And you maybe have an anointing over your life, whatever the prophetic word and the prophetic destiny and what Papa God had in mind over your life. There's very few believers that goes through the process that is needed where the word becomes flesh. To get a seed is one thing, but to take that seed in a good soil and then start stewarding it. And I think that's part of what this church is doing so beautifully, even tonight, that I believe is so much connected. I just saw these waves after waves eventually touching the nation based upon what you do today. That's what you're doing here is to create the foundation. Say foundation. Bethlehem is the season to set the foundation. Say the foundation. This was the season where David, he learned how to play a harp. Say harp. Every single one of us, as part of this training for reigning program, we have to understand how to play the harp. We're learning how to be worshipers. Say worshipers. And you saw that with David. And I believe that there are so many different elements in the season of Bethlehem. But one of those elements is when eventually Jesse aligned all of his boys, I believe, why was David chosen? I believe it was connected that every single one of the boys, of the sons, each one of them had their dream, while David had a vision for his father's dream. The old dreams, but the young see visions. The fathers and mothers dream, sons and daughters have visions. But what we see, somehow David had a vision. How do I know that? Because you see it over and over again in David's life. His heart was for sheep, even lambs, to take care of his father's sheep. And somehow David learned to be a lamb before he learned how to be a lion. And there's a lot of us, we would like to learn how to be lions and roar, but people would scatter instead of gather because it doesn't come from the lamb's nature. And let me give you a freebie on this. In the book of Revelation, 25 times Jesus is described as the Lamb of God and only one time the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So don't underestimate the power of the Lamb in this season. So we are seeing that with David, he learned to be a worshiper. He learned how to play a harp. It is this one thing I desire. It is this one thing I long for. I just want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. So while he is taking care of lamb and sheep, he learned, he studied the nature. He learned at this very moment on something was taking place. He's about to be overwhelmed by God, so nothing else can overwhelm him. Can I say that one more time? David is learning to become so overwhelmed by God that there's nothing else that can overwhelm him. In this season of learning to be faithful in the natural, he learned how to be a worshiper. He starts to see how big God is, because if you know how big God is, everything else becomes small in proportion to the size of the God that you have. And if we're going to be giant slayers, and we start to see, wow, how big he is. How beautiful, being in awe in the awesomeness of God. So you're seeing that with David. And even to the point when you're seeing a lion is coming to attack one of those little lambs. We know the story that David was willing to give his life because of love for the lambs. And that's another thing you're going to see with the giant slayers in the future. They've learned how to love sheep, even if you have some sheep bites. Pastor Greg, I was pastor for 10 years, my wife and I got some sheep bites. And sometimes they gnaw on you. It's not even a real bite. It's like, but it creates. But David learned that. He learned how to love. But the second thing David learned was a skill set. Say skill set. He learned also how to master a sling. 4 hours a day, you can see David as he's taking care of sheep. He's also learning how to worship, but he's also learning how to be a warrior. He's learning how to be a lamb, but he's learning also how to be a lion. So with a skill set of a sling, he could hit the same target over and over and over again. And we have people now, we know how to host the presence. We have people that know how to go into the secret place. And in the secret place is where you get secrets. But you also need skill sets. So even if you're able to change the environment, then you get favor. But with a platform of favor, how do you use that favor to solve the giants? So David, he had also a skill set. And for school teachers, neuroscientists, nurses, learning to host the presence, learning to be in the secret place, learning to be together with him, being overwhelmed by him, but also having the skill set and sharpen the skill set. So when you're looking at Goliath, you're looking at his head, other people are going to say that this is impossible. This is too big. For you, you know the weapon that God has given you. This giant is so big, I can't fail. It is not a problem, it is a promise. If I can hit the same target 100 times, this big head is going to be easy. So whatever you are facing is a different way of living. It is a different way of loving. But all of this started in Bethlehem. Say Bethlehem. So David learned how to play the harp. He learned how to use a sling. He learned how to lean back. And what he was beholding, he had become. But he also knew how to lean forward. And to use a skill, to use a weapon. He learned how to be a warrior. He learned how to go into the secret place. That's where he got secrets. And there's all these other things we can look in the Bethlehem season. Why is this important? Because the giant Goliath showed up in Bethlehem. And I believe that every single one in this room, there's giants that we are facing on a daily basis. One of the giants we heard about was the giant of fear. I believe one of the biggest things Goliath is doing in America right now, he's trying to wear the saints out. And the first step that he's doing, he's trying to, with fatigue, say fatigue. Because when you're suddenly tired, then fear comes in. And after fear, failure. And after failure, forsaken. It is the four steps of the enemy in this season. He tried to wear you out. And we have just been on a mission trip. We just came from Nigeria, and you're ministering to people till late at night, and then you have a 29-hour trip from Abuja to Lagos, and you start this whole journey back home. And then when you're totally tired, that's when the enemy attacks. He's just waiting to wear you out. Fatigue. Because after fatigue, he leads to fear. That's what we're talking about, the hard work of rest. Rest is the weapon of your warfare. And how to rest, you can wear the enemy out. But it is a fight against rest. And the enemy knows it. So in this season of Bethlehem, let me give you a couple of the chapters from this book. Chapter 1. If you want to be a giant slayer, if that is to be debt-free, if that's dealing with fear or doubt, or if that is dealing with a giant in the Middle East, it doesn't matter which. Chapter number 1 is about showing up. If you want to be a giant slayer, you have to show up. And there's a lot of people, we are not showing up. And as a result of that, we will never solve our giant. It's a very simple, practical thing. When I am going to the Middle East in May, what I have to do is I have to show up. Chapter 2, and this is where I wanted to focus a little bit today in this book, is showing up for the right battle. Because most of us in this season, we are fighting the wrong battle. And we end up fighting each other. We're fighting the wrong battle. There's an enemy. He's a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. And I want to describe where this chapter came from. Quite a few years ago, in the country of Tanzania, we were doing something called the Youth Explosion Tanzania. My assignment was to raise up 40,000 young people, giant slayers, that was going to face some of the giants in the nation of Tanzania, that was going to create a ripple effect throughout the continent of Africa. When we came there, there was a big distraction because there's some 200 churches that was unified to be able to bring this event about. They suddenly had another fight because the government just came out. The government came out that they wanted to follow the ABC plan of Uganda, which was mainly a condom campaign because of the AIDS statistics. AIDS was going up and HIV was spreading. So when I'm arriving in the country, the churches, their whole focus is how do we fight this? Because sexuality is between a man and a woman within marriage. That's what the scripture says. But the government on the other side had a different view. And that was where the fight was. So when I'm coming in, and I want you to know, the anointing rests upon your assignment. And your assignment is connected to your alignment. Can I say that one more time? Your anointing rests upon your assignment. So the important thing is when you're going to go into this battle, what was my calling? Was to solve the condom crisis. So everybody was trying to move me away from what was my assignment. And I could maybe come home again and say, oh, I was being persecuted. They didn't give me visa. No, it was the lack of wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do, but also knowing what to do next. So the churches came together and said, and they called me Dr. Leaf. They said, Dr. Leaf, my name is Leif. But they said, Dr. Leaf, what do you believe about this condom campaign? And then the government, as well as the journalists and everybody else, what do you believe about this? If you're saying actually we could save life and we could get the AIDS statistics down from about 30% to 7, 8%. And according to the government, even half of the believers are not living like believers. So no matter what you would answer, it would be a lose-lose situation. So I said, oh, I cannot answer that question. I am not a condom specialist. We have four children. I am a Jesus specialist. My doctorate is in theology, meaning the logic of theos, of God. And all my assignment in Tanzania, I want everyone in Tanzania to know how good Papa God is and how loved they are. They tried to distract me again, but my assignment was for everyone to know how good Papa God is and how loved they are. That was my assignment, and the anointing rested upon my assignment. So this chapter 2 came all about all these things. What do you believe about the Sunnis and the Shia Muslim? What do you believe is happening now? Because, wow, they're building this wall, and Israel is building a wall, and they're building it on the Palestinian side. What do you believe about this issue? And I'm on TBN, or I'm on God TV, or Sid Roth is interviewing me. Oh, I cannot answer that question. I do not know much about the Shia and the Sunnah. I know about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. We don't want to talk about Jesus. What do you believe? Can you start to see it? All of those different areas becomes a very distraction away from your assignment. And the anointing rests upon your assignment. And what the enemy is trying to do is to wear us out, to get us away from what God has called us to do and to be. So that chapter 2 has all to do with, say, chapter 1, show up. Say it again. Say, show up. Show up for the right battle. Say, right battle. What is your calling? What is your battle? What is it that you are facing? This giant in the front of you can be your stepping stone towards your breakthrough. And in the journey here, that what we're seeing from Bethlehem, David ended up, after he killed the giant, to go to Adullam. And in Adullam to Hebron, and Hebron to Zion. And each one of those stages in life is part of this training for reigning program. But in the season of Bethlehem, we need to learn how to play a harp. Say harp. We need to be a people of worship. Say worship. We need to learn how to host His presence. Because if you have His presence, it changes everything. If you have everything, but you don't have His presence, you have nothing. Can I give you just a couple of more practical steps here before we move on? In another thing here, I'm just giving you a couple of them. Understanding God's timing. Chapter 3 is dealing with, is this a chronos, a time, or is this a kairos moment? Understanding God's timing and stepping in and following God's timing. I'll give you a practical example. David was called to be at war, and there is a season to be at war. But he stayed at home instead of being at war. When the anointing rests upon the assignment, the anointing was there to be at war. But David stays at home. That's when the enemy sets up the temptation. And he fell because he was outside the rhythm of heaven. And the rhythm is knowing when to lean back and when to lean forward. When God says that this moment it is time for you to be at war. Instead, what David, he was at home. And at that moment is also where enemy sometimes sets up the very thing that can get us to fall. Because we are not in the rhythm of rest. And we're not in the rhythm of heaven. Another one of those chapters is dealing with covenant. And I just sense this one. Chapter 4 is dealing with, but who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And this should be a question in each one of us. I have some pain issues going on, and it's part of when she talked about this long term. This has been many years. I had a surgery and had some damage of the surgery, and that has been flaring up again. But then I start to feel this thing. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? We are a circumcised people. He has circumcised our heart. We are in covenant with God. If we understand covenant, you can have a prophetic word and promise over your life, and it is going to be in your court until covenant comes in and it goes in heaven's court. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're dealing here with covenant relationship, not convenient relationship. You are one with the one that created the universe. Who is this Goliath? Who is this giant? Who is this cancer? Who is this finances? Because he says, I am. And God's people says, you are. And the world around us will say, he is. He says, I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your sufficiency. I am your peace. I am your strength. I am your hope. I am, I am, I am. That's a covenant language. So with all the Israelites is looking what's going on in America, David would step right into the equation understanding the covenant that he has with God and the covenant he has with his people. How could these covenant people being so overwhelmed by this giant when you become one with the one that created the universe? then you start to see how little Goliath is. Who is this uncircumcised Philistines that is coming against our marriage, that is coming against our kids, that is coming against our future, that is coming against our health? Say covenant. Give you a couple more just practical, and you need to read a book about the rest. But I just wanted to provide, because it started 3.5 years ago with a student gathered around like this. And they said, give us some of those ground rules that you live by, how to solve giants. Giants in your life, but also the giants you face with Islam in the Middle East. And that's how this thing started. But give us some of those ground rules. It was at Randy Clark School in Harrisburg. The students started to ask, and I saw it had some of the most transformational power when we just started to give practical principle of how to show up. Second of all, show up for the right battle. Then starting to learn about God's timing. Then learning about how to be in agreement with God and agreement with people and creating and be able to understand covenant. So these practical step-by-step tools started to be used, and we started to hear about giants coming down. But one of them, choose the right weapon. And what I mean with that is, hey, why don't you put on Saul's armor? And it connected to that is a whole chapter about being yourself. Be you. Everybody else is occupied. Be an original. Be you. And David had to be himself. He couldn't be a Saul. He couldn't be somebody else. And it's an incredible freedom when you know who you are, when you know where you are, when you know what you have, and you know what you are called to do. Those four questions is part of the foundation. Who are you? Where are you? What do you have? And what do? It's connected to the reigning in life. And here's another one. Do not talk about the giant, but talk to the giant. Can I say that one more time? Let's not talk about the giant, but let's start to speak to the giant. When we speak the word of God, we are eventually possessing what we are confessing. We're suddenly coming in into an agreement. This is what Papa God says. And what he says is the truth. And that truth sets me free. There's a lot of things that is true, but it is not the truth. And it is the truth that sets me free. What he has to say, that's what I'm saying. So I'm seeing what he is seeing, saying what he is saying, feeling what he is feeling, and then doing what he is doing. Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. And Jesus only said what he heard his Father say. It is sons and daughters. We started a song about being sons and daughters. So anyway, I don't want to overwhelm you by taking you through all these chapters, but I wanted just to give, there are some tools that God has put available for us. But let me take you back into the end again. Say, there is rest on all sides. No adversary. No evil occurrence. What about your marriage? What if there could be rest on all sides? No adversary, no evil occurrence. What about for your children? Well, the enemy knows there is rest here. The enemy knows it, there is rest. There is a price to pay to get that. And somebody else can inherit what somebody else has paid for. But they have to understand inheritance. If not, you would spend inheritance instead of investing it. But Solomon, the name Solomon means shalom, peace. Because where there is peace, you can build. And he was able to build when there was not constantly storms and attack. And what the enemy wants, he's trying to go after to try to steal peace from us. Steal shalom. But as part of this training for reigning program, let's say Bethlehem. Then the second of all is Adullam. Say Adullam. Adullam means justice of the people. And I really do believe with all of my heart, this is the big transition that we have. If you are in Adullam, David now, because of his faithfulness, because the giant came down, because Goliath fell, there was a favorite song that went all over iTunes. People started to tweet one another. Have you heard a song? Saul can do 1,000, David 10,000. Saul can do 1,000, David 10,000. A And all over the land, his favorite song was, and the jealousy came among Saul. And we know the story. Now, because of David was, this is not because of the consequences of his sin. This is because he had been faithful. This is part of the training for reigning program. And there's a lot of believers that do not understand that, wow, the reliability of the product has all to do with the testing. That's why you can take a Lexus and drive a million kilometers on bumpy roads, because suspension is very good. And if you wanted to have reliability like a Lexus or Toyota, there's a lot of bumpy roads, so you're very grateful for the bumpy road, because it builds your suspension. So David, he ended up in the cave. Say cave. And it was the cave of Adullam. Now, it looked like the opposite, because he is anointed to be a king. But from the moment you got that seed until you have the throne of the kingdom, there is a process. Say process. Part of that process is to be faithful in the natural. Say faithful in the natural. That's the Bethlehem. Second of all was to be faithful in the middle of your needs. Say needs. David, in the middle of his greatest need. I think it is very interesting that God sends him 400 people with their greatest needs. I don't know if you've been there. But while David is in a cave, and I mean, he's trying to survive, how does 400 people that are depressed, distressed, they're financially indebted. These people are the people that some, maybe the other churches wouldn't want to have any longer. They are maybe the CEO that fell and the marriage fell apart. I do not know all the story. All I know is somehow you have 400 people without Google Maps that is able to find this cave. How did they find a cave when there's a whole king's army looking for him? And nobody's able to. Can I tell you the secret? I believe that what David in this cave, the first moment you can read some of the Psalms, I mean, he's just, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's an element that you could see, and that's what I love about David, is the honesty of his heart. Be real. And David was real, he was authentic, you can read it in the Psalms, but then eventually you start also to see, is this one thing I desire? It is this one thing I long for. I just want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. I just want to gaze upon his beauty. You start to see David is about to take his harp in the middle of his cave. He's about to change the cave into a palace because he is royalty. And when that starts to happen and he changes the environment, he becomes an environment changer. From a man after God's own heart, God is about to raise up a culture after his own heart. And we've had a season in America where it's been individual people that have had breakthroughs and anointing. But what God is raising up, he's raising up a culture. You have to have a culture to change culture. And this is a kingdom culture that is going to change the culture of this world. You have to have the kingdom culture, the culture of heaven. And that starts with his presence. So while David is there in a cave, and he's hosting the presence, this cave get filled with a presence. 400 people get pulled towards. They're totally divided. The reason they're coming is to see what they can get. But when this season is over, there's 400 people that are coming to see what they can give. In the season of Adullam, they all come to see, how can I be blessed? But when they leave the cave, who can I be a blessing to? From a man after God's own heart in Adullam, he creates a people and a culture after God's own heart in Hebron. And many of us, we are learning the language. We're going to go to Zion. Say Zion. How many of you would like to learn how to reign in life? Just wave to me. How many of you would like to, in every area in your life, is to represent heaven on earth? Not just to get people to heaven, but to bring heaven to earth. Sons and daughters that will reign together with him. He could change Atlanta in a moment, but he chose to do it through a family, and a family of families of sons and daughters that goes through the process. And this part of the season, there's three primary things. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 3 is mainly the scripture verses that talks about these 400 people as showing up in the cave and this has been so much on my heart. How do we raise up people that get a new identity? Say identity. I don't know who they were when they came to the cave, but I know who they were when they left the cave. It was no longer just about one giant slayers, but you have 400 giant slayers that became 600 that actually changed the nation. And small is the new big in the kingdom. And low is the new high in the kingdom. So be aware that even some of the people that God are using in this season, and I believe it is connected to some of the giants each one of us are facing today. Some of those giants is going to be breakthrough for other people, and that's what happened because David had killed this one giant. All these other people had giants in their life. They came to David. But what David did, he brought them into the presence. And there's such a unity in his presence. Whoa. David got, it was not just him playing his harp. They got each one of them to find their instrument. And finding and bringing that together. I do not believe that David was trying to figure out how to just unify 400 dysfunctional people. But I believe what happened is with all the different hearts, wounded hearts, broken hearts, disappointed hearts, a man after God's own heart, he brings them into an environment where they were together with him in the presence. And what he had done when he was alone in the secret place, now he could do it corporately. How God developed his heart when nobody was looking. Now he can bring 400 other people to help them to develop in their heart. Sons and daughters with hearts. Pure heart. Contrite heart. Healed hearts. Wholehearted living. Over this time in the presence, 400 people are becoming united. They have one spirit, one heart, healed hearts. And that's what God was doing. And then he helped each one of them say, what do you have in your hand? Wow, I got the jawbone. What do you have? And each one of them, they found out their skill set. And instead of what you did not have, what do you have? What is it that God has given you? And this is so much of the assignment, I believe, part of this church. And this is what I would like to see with the giant slayers. I want to provide some of these tools. How do you hear at Northland? It's not just that you're bringing 400 people together where everybody know who they are and whose they are. They've been in Bethlehem and they have been faithful in the natural. But they've also, they're walking with a limp. I remember John Wimber said it. I only trust people that walk with a limp. There's a place that you will find with each one of them. It takes them to the cave. It takes them to the place. There's a place of brokenness somewhere. And your biggest strength has been dealt with. That's why Jacob, his hip socket, a stronger point was out. But he learned how to walk with God. But this is how he walked. Before he could run and do things. But now he learned how to walk. And we're also learning how to walk. The cave of Adullam is a necessity. I know there is some theology just would like to take us. Why don't you just take us from Bethlehem to Zion? But there's a journey to Zion. And I'm going to not spend too much time, but I want you just to see. Say identity. Second thing that David did in the cave of Adullam was dignity. Say dignity. He developed the dignity. He restored the dignity. We heard the story here of value. Each one of them found their value. How valuable you are. Not based upon what you do, but who you are. When you know your identity, it is not what you do that makes you who you are. It is who you are that makes you do what you do. Can you say amen? Amen. It is not what you do that makes you who you are. It is who you are that makes you do what you do. The starting point is you have an A+ on your report card before you take the exam. The starting point for each one of us in this place when we be part of community. So David would take them there, give them their identity. Say it again. Identity. Number two, dignity. And number three, dreams. Say dreams. So we're creating a dream culture where everybody can dream with God. You know who you are, you know whose you are, but you're connected with a family. David himself, I mean, he could start his journey, but instead God wanted to create a culture. He wanted to create a family of sons and daughters. And when they finished Adullam, they head to Hebron. Say Hebron. Hebron is the place now where you learn how to be faithful in relationships. Now you're moving from convenient, contractual relationship to covenant relationship. When they are in Hebron, they're becoming one. And you see this beautiful thing, and this is where I believe there's the shift with the Church of America. We have churches, and you can have mega churches. Like one of my friends says, I build a mega church, and I could have done it without the Holy Spirit. What he realized that he learned leadership techniques, administration, organization. He learned all those different things that you could do because you can build a shopping mall with enough shops and you bring self in the center while people come. But the sadness of this is it's not changing culture. You have visitation, but you don't have habitation. And what God is looking for, he wants a people, he wants a culture, he wants to establish on earth what it is in heaven. That's why he says it is up on the throne of David, I'm going to accomplish this. Jesus, son of David. When he looked, he saw the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he got so overwhelmed, but it was up on the root of the seed of David. Where is that? Bethlehem. Then when he looked at that seed of that root, I saw the lamb. So when we were looking at the lion of the tribe of Judah, he saw there was a root that went back again to David. And he said, then when I saw that, I saw it was a lamb. It changed to become a lamb. And I'm going to... So Hebron, this is a beautiful place as a family. The generational blessings coming together. Here we're creating a family. With a generation, we celebrate one another instead of tolerating one another. The next move of God's Spirit in America is not going to be a youth movement. It's going to be a family movement. And you're going to start to see that it's going to be family revival, and that's why the enemy is attacking family like never before. So what he's going to do is he's going to establish us in Hebron so he can take us to Zion. Say Zion. When we move to Zion, that is when we learn how to be faithful in ruling and reigning. That's very good. I got to hear myself over again here. So making sure my point had PowerPoint. Okay, now let me land this. This is pretty much what I wanted to share. And you say, why didn't you share that? And this is just a very, open up your Bible. And I just wanted to give you what I believe in this next season is the secret. This is kind of more the prophetic that is going on. And it is taken from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 17. The reason I'm putting all of this as a framework together, when you come into this verse, what is actually happening, now you're looking, it's like if I was looking at each one of you, wow, and you can now sharing about how the giant has been solved. We've been in the process, and suddenly now you can looking at the throne, the very journey that what we waited for is taking place. But then you recognize in David, it was not just to get on the top of this mountain. It was actually the journey that led him there that was the exciting part. And part of what I want us to do in this process, because for me, after so many years, I've been at war, and you've been on the battlefields, and then it's kind of you're getting to the next mountain, and there's a whole nother set of mountains. And I found this verse because I was asking, Papa God, I was asking in my journey of developing some of this material, what was one of the secrets to David's heart? Why was it that, not just that David was a man after God's own heart, but I was also interested how he was able to give something to Solomon that Solomon was not able to sustain, even with wisdom. Because Solomon lived by principles, but not presence. And then I saw this verse, and it just captured my heart. And David said with longing, Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. I want you to say with me, say, drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. So when David has been on this long journey, 4 hours a day practicing probably the harp. Why? He mastered in such a way he could change the environment of a King Saul. And we need people that can change the environment because our environment has changed. And when we're learning that in the secret place, but he also had skills that to solve the giant. He had also learned how to take care of sheep, and it's all these things in Bethlehem. He has been tested in Adullam. He's gone to Hebron. Hebron is the highest place. They established on the mountain of Hebron a culture that is about to change culture. And they're heading there to Zion to establishing a throne where there's going to be rest on all sides, and Jerusalem is going to be established. And in the middle of this journey, what David longs for more than anything else, oh, I wish I could go back again to Bethlehem. And I call this go back to the future. I don't know where you are at in your journey. Some of you may be in your cave. Some of us just need to, and this part of the foundation courses, we just need to go back to Bethlehem and establish our foundation again because some of our foundation has been leaking in our journey. I do not know where we're at, but the thing that I'm capturing, I'm on a journey, say journey. I have not accomplished this, but I'm on a journey, and I started to see a little girl in Philippines a year and a half ago. This little girl stood with a flag. I have it on my phone, and she was dancing with this flag. She was about 7 years old, and when I saw her dancing with a flag with about 1,000 leaders, the Holy Spirit said, do you see her? What she has is what you need next. And that's when this verse hit me. The meeting was over, and I asked a little girl and a small group of children to come and lay hands on me and pray for me. And I got so wrecked because they took me back again to Bethlehem to drink from their pure water of Bethlehem that was near the gate. And he says, what I'm about to do is I want to restore your innocence back. And I'm just sensing that what he's going to do in this season, and we can be, whoa, these are some tools that is going to help us to solve the giants. But I'm talking about what a root issue in our hearts. Because David longed for this more than he longed for anything, more than the throne, more than a mountain, more than anything else, what he longed for. Oh, I wish I could go back. But let me tell you a little bit about Bethlehem and I land this. Bethlehem is the place of fresh bread. If you're hungry, let's get back to the basics. There's fresh bread in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where you're going to get to drink from this pure water. Whoa. And from that innermost being, there's going to be rivers of this water flowing. But Bethlehem was also when, because that's what David longed for, his mighty men was willing to give their life to get hold of this water and release supernatural courage to a whole generation. When they're recognizing the main thing is the main thing in us, it's going to release supernatural courage for a whole generation. When it starts to recognize, and these people were willing to go inside the Philistines' camp to be able to pretty much kidnap this water. It would be like going inside the ISIS territory to get a little bit of water, brought it to David. David couldn't even drink it. He just laid it down as a drink offering. Bethlehem was also where Rachel was buried. That's where you find your first love back. Rachel was his first love. And she was buried in Bethlehem. If you want to get back again to the first love. So here is what I want us to do. So let's just stand to our feet. And I just want to release this very simple, basic thing to all of us. We are on this journey. But let us all go back again to Bethlehem. How does it look like for me to play a harp, but no agenda? For so long that when we've been developing our harp, it is because, wow, we're going to stand before King Saul. It's because we're going to change the environment. We have a hook and the agenda. And I just sensing in this season what was the thing that God delighted about David being a man after his own heart. When he played a harp, there was no agenda in it. It's just because that's what I love to do. So I wanted to just release at this very moment that the pressure is going to be lifted off you. And that the pleasure of Papa God is going to come upon you. Let me say that again. I just want to release in this season the very pleasure of God to rest upon you. Lay down your pressure and put on his pleasure. Playing the harp, practicing the sling, drinking from this fresh, pure water. Whoa! More.